Would you open your Bibles again to Matthew chapter 16? Matthew chapter 16, we have already read the greater context of the verse that I'm going to be dealing with primarily today, and the specific verse is look at verse 18, going back in the near context. Verse 15, he said to them, "But who do you say that I am?" Simon Peter answered and said, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus answered and said to him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. And I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of Hades shall not prevail against it." Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we have committed ourselves to you today. And we are so thankful to be able to call you Father. And that the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, who has opened the way that we could come to you. And Lord, we thank you for what he is doing this very day. Guide us now in your word, Lord, and show us the glories of the Lord Jesus. We ask you this, Lord, for Jesus' sake. Amen. I'm going to preach on the words, "I will build my church." Can you preach a sermon on five words? As I've looked at these words, I used the expression to my wife. I said, it has blown up on me. It's blown up from Genesis to Revelation. I will build my church. How big is the first word? How long can you speak on Christ's first words, "I"? Well, for all of eternity, we will study Christ. And we're going to look at this statement of Christ. And this is the greatest statement of the church we know of in Scripture. He's going to build it. What else do you want? Who else do you want to build it? Will it get done? We're going to look at who is the one doing the building. And then we will look at whose church is it. And then what is this church? We will look briefly on what foundation is he building it. And finally, what order is he using to build it? You say, well, how can you preach all that in one sermon? I can't. Brother Fred preached this week on, firstly, on this verse. And I said, well, what am I going to preach this week on Sunday? And I've tried to go to any other verse, and it's like I couldn't get away from this. And if it's all right to think all week about a verse and then come and preach it, I'm okay. I can't preach like Fred, but as Jeff Thomas says, I'll lean heavily upon him. And maybe he's going to carry me, in fact. But this is God's word. And I think it was Brother Billy and I one time. I was supposed to preach one time on Sunday, and he's supposed to preach the other time. I think we picked the same verse. And it was two different messages. And so here we are. I will build my church. Who is it that's doing the building? Now, if you've been in the upstairs Sunday school room, there is a poster there. It looks something like this. If you've not read that poster and you need some quiet meditation time about the Lord, there's 55 statements of who is this Christ. I'll just read a couple. He is the Advocate, the Lamb of God, the Resurrection and the Life, Shepherd and Bishop of Souls, going on for 55 things. And there's more names of Christ than that in the New Testament. He's the one building the church. But he himself actually In this passage, the Spirit of God leads Peter to say this. When Jesus says, who do you say that I am? Verse 16, Simon Peter answered and said, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And the Lord Jesus pronounced a blessing on this. Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven. This is the one in the passage that Christ wants us to think about. He is the Christ. He is the one building the church. The Son of the living God is doing the work. What does the word Messiah mean to you? Does that word make you worship? It is another word for the Christ, the anointed one, the one who would fulfill all the Old Testament promises of the Messiah to come. We know Genesis 3:15 well, that there would be a seed of a woman who would crush the head of the serpent. He was promised early. And all the way through, Abraham was told, from you one will come forth who will bless all the families of the earth. And Moses said, there is that prophet who is going to come, like unto me. And David said, there's a king coming whose kingdom is forever and ever. And all the law and all the prophets were promising over and over in many ways, he's coming. The Christ. Our high school class on Wednesday nights has been listening through Messiah, just a few arias at a time in choruses. You know the Alleluia chorus, won't sing it. But almost every song there, I stop. This is a classic. My wife and I listen to it. This is a classic. And those kids up there know that I some of those I can sing a little bit. But they're all talking about the Messiah to come. And then Messiah comes. And then he leaves to build his church. This is a personal thing with Christ. I will build my church. He uses men. He uses women. But he is the superintendent. He is the chief shepherd. It's all his work in the end. And in the end, we're not going to say, hey, look what I did to build the church. Right? What did John the Baptist say? He must increase, but I must decrease. I'm not worried about folks not talking about me anymore. I've been pointing to the Lamb of God, which takes away the sin of the world. I'm not worried if I'm not baptizing as many disciples as he is. He is to receive all the glory and praise. He's the one who's going to build the church. He's not only the Christ, the Son of the living God, the Son of the triune, of the Father in the Trinity. You know, the things we believe here today, we think every Christian all over the world believes this. There are people who call themselves Christians that don't believe in the Trinity. I'm not saying that there's no way you could go to heaven and have a misunderstanding about God. I wonder how many misunderstandings I have, but I definitely don't want to have a misunderstanding about the Trinity personally. Jesus Christ came to teach us of the Father, right? And this is the Son of God who is eternal. As John Owens said, if there was a time when there was not a Father, if there was a time when there was not a Son, there's a time when there was not a Father. This is the eternal triune God. And someone said, well, when was he born? Well, we know as a man he was born in Bethlehem. But as the Son of the living God, he was begotten of God when? Eternity past. Where's that? No one can find that. Because you go back in eternity and you still got a place to go back. You still have the Father and the Son and the Spirit, three in one, eternal. What does it say in Hebrews? Jesus Christ, the same yesterday and today and forever, always the Son of the living God. This is our confession. This is what Peter confessed. You're the Christ. You're the Son of the living God. And he was blessed for believing that. And you notice the Lord Jesus didn't pat him on the back and say, son, I'm so glad you're so smart. I'll take you to heaven. No. Flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father, which is in heaven, he gave it to you personally. Do you see your salvation as Jesus building the church in your heart by showing you that he is the Christ, the Son of the living God? If he has not, call upon him. while he may be found. There'll come a day when you can't call. There'll be a day when it's over. But Peter called upon him. Peter knew him as this, and we'll meet Peter in heaven. And his confession will be, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Brother Fred preached pretty much on this one question the whole time. I'm not Fred. I'm going to go ahead and go on from there, but I always say we go on to stay. Do not leave the fact that it is Christ doing all the work in the church, the Christ, the Son of the living God. Whose church is it? Notice what it says. I will build my church. I love this. People ask me, well, whose church are you in? I'm in Christ's church. And they wanted me to say, well, are you in Fred's church? Or are you in Earl's church? Or Dale's church? Or Billy Graham's church? We're not to answer like that. This is my church. Someone says, I attend the church where Fred Malone serves as pastor. That's the way I try to respond, to try to get them into the right one. Because they don't know where Clinton, Louisiana is. Nobody hardly does. So that's the one. And I ask someone, who is pastoring the church that you're in? Not, you know, you have to be careful with that. This is Christ's church. I will build my church. And isn't that the way you want it? Fred doesn't want his church. No pastor wants his church. If he does, he's in trouble. That's a cult. Christ's church is his. And so it is the Lord Jesus Christ's church personally. What is the church? Well, the word church, if you remember, I called out the words Iglesia Bautista Emmanuel. Iglesia. Well, that's the word for church in Spanish. And it was interesting. Someone was talking to Manuel about Iglesia Bautista Emmanuel, and they said, it's backwards, because that means church, Baptist, Emmanuel. Emmanuel said, no, that's the right way. You got it backwards. First Baptist Church, you know, like that. And so, whichever way you order it, Iglesia comes from eventually to a Greek word, ekklesia. Ekklesia means called out assembly. It's an assembly that God has called out. Christ has called out. As we read in our confession, it's ultimately in heaven, it's all the saints. And it's all the saints from all ages that he died for. Husbands, love the church. Love your wife, excuse me. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. He loved this body, this called out assembly. Now we have to go through time. And we live in a period of time in a local church, and that's like a microcosm, a small picture of the larger. There are pastors, there are deacons, there are saints in churches all over the world. Now in heaven, we're not going to be pastors and we're not going to be deacons. We'll all be saints. We'll all be the servants of God. But in this life, he's ordered it in this way. And we say he's building his church. It's not just the called out assembly in heaven. There's some people that say, well, I'm a member of that church. I don't need to be a member of any local church. In fact, those churches have splits. You go and there's all these problems and you have to work hard and you have to rub shoulders with people. And man, who likes to rub shoulders with people? You might get hurt. The Lord wants us rubbing shoulders with people. We'll talk more about that later. But his church is shown in local invisible bodies as churches all over the world and for the ages after his death and resurrection. So what is the church? It is all the saints, but it's also shown in individual churches. And I'm thankful you're a member of one, if you are. Because when he's building his church, it's very visible. I mean, he has visible things like a Lord's Supper that we attend together. Visible things like a baptism that all of us should have as we join the church. And fellowship that's real within the church to fulfill the commandments, love one another. How do you do that in your own backyard? Well, I just sort of worship in my backyard. I worship on the tractor on Sundays. I worship watching a football game. And now he's called us together, eye to eye, face to face, No theory, practice. You know, we have the internet churches now. Can you imagine? You just sort of log on and have church. Are you kidding? Throw the computer away and go to church and have fellowship with the saints. It's a visible body of Christ where the Lord wants you to tangibly love that sinner across the way. I'll borrow a phrase from my dear brother Jeff Sinclair. Jeff Sinclair was commenting on the verse that says, love one another as I have loved you. And he says, in heaven, that's going to be a snap. But on the earth, and in this way, we can only love each other as Christ loved us because we're sinners. And we sin against each other, and we have to forgive each other. Really? I'm sure that I have offended some of you, maybe more than I know. If there's anybody out there whom we haven't gotten these things straight, you could line up. If we have to line up after church, I will wait in the front. And you can confess to me all the things that I've done against you, and I will confess back that I'm sorry. But if that's what it takes. And we should really be keeping short accounts with one another. As the Lord is building his church, he wants us close. You know, I told the kid that we were going over favorite verses. I told him I got about 1,000 of them. But one that is one of my favorite in the top of the 1,000 is where the Lord Jesus says that we are one as the Father and the Son are one, that the world may know that I've been sent. We preach the gospel as we love one another extravagantly. You mean you love that sinner? Yes. You mean he sinned against you or she sinned against you? Yes. And I've forgiven them because I've been forgiven so much. Don't ask me about their sins. I've forgotten them. Ask me about the blessings they are because they are one body in Christ. And I hope we get to know each other more and more. You spend 8 days together it was 4 days on the van. And my wife's always sitting here when I'm driving. She's sitting right here when I'm in the back seat. But there's these 8 others and you tend to get to know each other because you're close together. Well, the church should be like that. We're dwelling together, living together, serving together, Monday after the Sunday, on through the week. It's glorious. You say, well, Jeff Thomas was preaching one time. He says, they don't know me. Oh, they don't know me. In other words, they think I'm this great preacher, this good guy, but they don't know my heart, that I have to repent every day. Every day. I heard this one saint say he wanted to be like this other saint. And this other saint said, well, you're going to be repenting a whole lot. Isn't that the way we all are? We are one body in Christ, each with the desperate needs of Jesus Christ. And he says, I'll build my church and I'll put you together. And I have made you one as my Father. He doesn't say, maybe I'll make you, maybe I'll be able to. He says, you are one. It's not like someday you'll be one in heaven. He says, right now, you are. I like what Jesus says, and I will take that. So if there's anything between you and I've got a problem with the Lord. Because he says, we are one in Christ. So the church is his called out assembly. And that church is manifested in local bodies that he is building himself. On what foundation is he building it? This is good. In the very passage we were looking at, you notice he says to Peter in verse 18, and I also say to you that you are Peter, and on this rock I will build my church. Now there's been, as one of my professors says, a lot of ink spilled on that verse. What's the rock? What is it? Well, some say it is the Catholic Church, and Peter is that rock. You know, he's the foundation of that church. Others say that it's not Peter, it's his confession, it's a profession, that upon these words that he says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. That's the rock. Others say, and they look at the Greek words, Petros is the name for Peter. It means a stone, a small stone. The word for rock here is Petra, feminine, which means a bedrock, large, immovable rock. And so if we understand that, he says, you are Peter, you're a small stone. On this bedrock, I will build my church. Now, if you go back and say, well, it's the profession, what's the profession about? You are the Christ, the Son of the living God. If that's it, okay, it's built on that profession, that's built upon Christ. Or you say, it's talking about Christ himself, he's the bedrock. We have to get to that place. The foundation of the assembly is Christ himself, the chief cornerstone. Everything is built on that superstructure. And if you know anything about building, if you don't get the foundation right, the building's going down. And the Lord Jesus gave that. You build your house upon the sand, or you can build your house upon the rock. As we sang with the little kids, when the rain comes down, the floods come up, what's going to happen? The foolish house goes splat. And the man who builds his house upon the rock, it stands firm. And the way Brother Fred preached it, he says, that's the judgment. That when the judgment comes in, what's going to happen to your house? When the Lord comes back, he's not coming back on a donkey. He's coming back in power and great glory, King of kings and Lord of lords, and he's going to set it all straight. I don't care what your eschatological position is, you better have that in it. And he's going to come back as far as the east is from the west. The lightning is going to shine. And he's going to appear in the heavens, and every eye will see. Where will you be on that day? Will you be one that he has built in his church? Or are you going to be that renegade that did not love his church, would not join his church, would not come to Christ? I'll take my chances. Have you ever heard that? What kind of chance is that? It's like going into one of those casinos down there. I'm going to take my $3 million. I think I'll set it on three red. Whatever that means. I'm sorry I know so much about that. That's not a very good bet. You roll the die. I'll set it on number one. I got five chances to lose. I always say those casinos are built on the backs of losers. A lot of folks lost to make it look like that. Okay? And they also gambled at the foot of Christ. I had a Christian come to me one time. They didn't realize gambling was a sin. Gambling at the foot of Christ made it very clear. You take God's money and you put it up to chance, you're throwing it away. Oh, but I could win so much for the Lord. Read the book of Proverbs. He doesn't need you winning so much for the Lord. He wants you working so much for the Lord and earning that farm and that field. Jesus Christ is the foundation of the church. Everything is built upon him. And when he comes, you want your life to be built upon the Lord Jesus Christ. This church must be built upon Jesus Christ and none other. You remember the Corinthians, they were trying to confuse things. Well, I'm of Paul. I'm of Apollos. I'm of Cephas. Oh, I'm really holy. I'm of the church. I'm of Christ. You know, he said, I'm of Christ. Separating themselves one from another. They were making a different foundation. I'm building my life on Paul. I'm building my life on Peter. Oh, I'm building my life on Christ, and you can't be part of it. That's not it. We are all built upon Jesus Christ, the foundation. Bedrock. Aren't you thankful for that? I've never been in quicksand before, but I've seen enough Tarzan movies. It's not a nice place to be. And you go down in that quicksand, and when you move faster, you go down and down. That's what, you know, and you're gone. And you build your life on Christ, and the judgment will come. And it's not because you're going to have to stand yourself for the judgment. What does it say in Romans 14? God is able to make him stand. He's going to be your lawyer. You ever been to court? I've been to court before. Thankfully, not as a criminal. I should have been there. Number of occasions I should have been there. I promise you. And the Lord was merciful. But I've been there as a juror, and I've been there to watch others, and it's always a scary sight to me. And when that judge walks in, I always get a lump in my throat, and that's just a man wearing a robe. It's sort of like if I do something wrong here, I might be held in contempt of court. I'd go to prison right from a courtroom. You know that? Be held in contempt of court. The judge is coming. Christ is coming, and if your foundation is not Christ, there's no hope. Can you ever fast forward? We do it on our little CD players, right? Fast forward your life. Go to the judgment. You're standing in front of Christ. Every one of us. All will be there. Don't we sing that? What are you going to say when you're standing before the judge? Bill Mizell's father, Kinch, they called him. I said, if you had to stand before the Lord, what would you say? He said, Christ. He's over 90 years of age. I didn't know if he was tracking with me at that time, if you know what I mean. He said, Christ. That's the best answer I have ever had in all my years of asking the question. I've only got Christ. I don't have a single word, single prayer, single time of going to church. I don't have a brother, mother, sister that were Christians. I have Christ. You will see Christ. Isn't that wonderful? And if you can't even get out the words, Christ will say them for you. He's mine. She's mine. I died for him. I paid for all of her sin. She's mine. She's weeping so much she can't answer the question. May the Lord bless us. Thinking about the foundation on this rock, on Christ, I will build my church on myself. It's going to be a glorious church. I died for it. I am the foundation of it, and I help with all the superstructure. What order is he using to build it? I'm going to read 10 things, okay? I can't preach on all of them. The roast will be okay. Here are the 10. Let's go back in eternity. He's building his church, right? There's election and foreknowledge. There is predestination. There is redemption and propitiation. I'm on number 3. Those two together I put on the same line. Redemption and propitiation. That's the cross. Number 4, there's calling by means of his gospel. Number 5, there is conversion, repentance and faith. Number 6, there's justification. Number 7, there's adoption. I have in parentheses union with Christ, but you got to really kind of stretch that thing because union with Christ goes out of the side. It starts in election in the beginning, all the way through. But I slipped it in there to remind myself, adoption, made a child of God. Number 8, admission to the local assembly. We are added to the number, right? Remember, Ananias was supposed to go put his hands on Saul at that time. He said, whoa, wait a minute. This is the guy putting us all to death. Are you sure you want me to do that? No, he's my chosen vessel. And you put your hands on him, and eventually Paul was admitted to the church. Ananias trying to protect the church, right? Don't want to get him around church folk. Might lose that church. He's been doing a good job. Paul said, I wasted the church. But when he was converted, he had to have testimony. Barnabas had to stand up and say, this guy's for real. He is not a murderer anymore. Can you imagine? Like a James Holmes walking in front. We've had people like coming to church buildings. It's happened in other countries. Machine guns just mow them down. Our brothers and sisters are in heaven. But admission to the local church. Remember, he's building his church. It's visible. And then sanctification. Number 10, glorification. Because if I were Kerry Kimbrell, that's the top 10. Some of you don't know him. But think about it. I'm going to build my church. And some of you know architects. I know some architects. These guys can think. They can see a whole building in their mind, and it's all on paper, and all the lines and the closets and everything and light fixtures. And it's all there. Glenn knows about architects. And then they build a building. The Father, Son, and Holy Spirit in eternity past said, we're going to build a church. And the Lord Jesus, you're going to be the head of that church. I will build my church. And he looked out in the darkness. Remember, some people think foreknowledge is God looked out in the darkness and he saw flickers of light. There's that sister. She'll believe in me. And he foreknew who would see. That isn't what he foreknew. He foreknew how dead everyone was. All dead. Just corpses. Like in the Old Testament, remember, the death angel came over, the 185,000 men dead on the ground. And you kick them, and they don't kick back. They're all dead. How many is 185,000? Take Tiger Stadium, double it, and just all on the ground. When God looked out in the future, that's what he saw. Dead, dead, more death. What does he say in Ezekiel? I saw in your blood, dead, and I said, live. And he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. He began that building in his mind. Wow. What a God. And why would he choose you? You better not answer anything but grace. Unmerited favor. In fact, favor given to someone who merited hell and death. I heard a man give his testimony one time. He said 7 things he did before he ever mentioned God doing one thing. I was too young to really have compassion on him and pray for him and hug him and help him show him that God did 1,000 things, 1,000,000 things before he ever trusted in Christ. But this is one thing God did. He chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Look at Ephesians 1, it's there. He predestined us, that's in Ephesians 1. Marked us out beforehand. He redeemed us and was our propitiation. What did Paul say? I was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. What did Brother Spurgeon always pray, the 3 R's? Ruin, redemption, and regeneration. We were ruined. I've already told you about that. But he redeemed us. He bought us. He paid for us. And some of you heard me waxing eloquent about Carol Carmen. Carol Carmen is our brother in Christ. He's a gifted man. He's talking to children. He's trying to teach them how the Lord bought us. But he also made us. I mean, why he made us, why does he have to buy us? So he tells this story about this little boy. He makes a toy boat, but it's kind of a big one. You know, it can go out there in the stream and put it out there. And he took him days and weeks and months to get it done. He painted it and puts it out there. He's so happy and jumping up and down. And he runs it up and down the stream, but all of a sudden, it gets away from him. It starts to go down the stream, and he's running. He can't get to the boat. And it goes down in the current, and he's weeping and crying, goes home and tells his parents, his son, I'm so sorry. Didn't have the money to buy another boat. Days later, he looks in his shop down in the town, and there's this boat sitting in the window for sale. It's his boat. The very one he made. He goes in there and says, sir, that's my boat in the front window. Can I have it? He said, no, I wish I could give it to you. I paid for that boat. I mean, this is the price on that boat. You can. He goes home and gets some money from his parents, and he comes back and he buys his boat. And he says, Mom, Dad, I got my boat back. He made the boat, but he had to buy that boat. And in Carol Carmen's way, he was teaching those children that God made us. We were formed by the Lord Jesus Christ for his own glory, but he had to pay for us with his own precious blood on the cross of Calvary. And he loved us, but he couldn't have us unless he bought us. He paid for it, and it was very costly. It cost everything. His whole life, his every ounce of energy, his blood pouring out upon the ground. I'm not an artist, but if I were an artist, one of the art pictures I'd have is the pool of blood at the bottom of the cross. It was there. And he redeemed us. And as he was redeeming us, he was our propitiation. That's one of those big words that we've got to know. I want a shirt. It says, ask me what propitiation means. They won't know. And lost people will say, what does propitiation mean? I say, I'm glad you asked. It means the wrath of God fell upon the Son of God to pay for your sins, and all that wrath was extinguished by him. And if you trust in him, you will not have to bear that wrath. How much wrath was that? How much anger did God have upon sin that he would punish his son so? And that he would create a hell for the devil and his angels? God is so holy that all sin must be punished. This should not be hard for us to understand. If somebody takes, we'll just take the man who did what he did. The man who went into a theater where people were supposed to be enjoying themselves. He plans and he plots the murder of and kills 12 people. 58 more are wounded. All of us cry out, there must be justice. My mind says if there were cameras in the theater, you go to the courtroom, next day, the day after that, you show the film. Any witnesses here? Is this the man? Let's go to the gallows. It used to be that way. If it were that way, we might not have so many people walking into theaters, but that's a whole other story. But the point is, justice needs to be done. Now, my prayer is, you know what rumors are about. Rumors are hot air that might be wrong. But the rumor I heard is that the girls from Louisiana want to meet with him. My mind says, why? They're Christians. Maybe they want to forgive him. Maybe they want to share the gospel with him. Would that be scriptural? To forgive the perpetrators? But he shot my knee off. I had to have 3 surgeries and I might have lost my leg. You forgive him. Why? Because God forgave you and Jesus Christ took your wrath that would fall upon your very soul for all of eternity. And he said, I will take it upon myself on a cross. And he extinguished the wrath of God. Only Christ could do that. Gabriel, Michael, they could not have done it. They cry, holy, holy, holy to the one who did. You're redeemed. You know that song, Redeemed, how I love to proclaim it? Redeemed by the blood of the Lamb. His child and forever I am. We can't preach on all these. But isn't it amazing that Jesus would do something about 4,000 years after creation and it would count for Abraham? I mean, we have this grandfather clause. Everybody else gets it, you know. But things change. But he was able to die for all those. And says, Abraham, Jesus said this of Abraham, he rejoiced to see my day and was glad. Abraham was looking forward to the cross. He knew something was coming. From his loins was going to come someone that every family of the earth would be blessed. Here we are, the fulfillment of that in Clinton. And he knew there needed to be a sacrifice. Remember, he held up a knife. He was supposed to plunge it into Isaac. That's a whole other story how Isaac got there. I mean, how does a grown man get on an altar getting ready to get a knife on him? I think he must have figured something out here. I think he must have obeyed and said, Dad, you got to do it. You don't have to tie me up. And he was supposed to plunge it into Isaac, a picture of Christ. And the Lord stopped him, and he looked over, and there was a ram caught in a thicket. Jehovah Jireh, the Lord will provide. And Jesus was pictured there, and Abraham saw his day, and God somehow showed him there's going to be a sacrifice. There's going to be someone to bear your sins, and it won't be a calf. It won't be a dove. It won't be a goat. It's going to be one coming from your loins, who will bless all the families of the earth and take away your sins. And now here we are in the New Testament. And in time, we hear about the Lord Jesus. This calling comes by means of the gospel. Jesus said, many are called, but few are chosen. Is everyone called in the same way? No. In Jesus' day, many heard the gospel. And what did they do? They put him on a cross, and some were thankful they did it, and they died that way. Others, like the thief on the cross, heard the words of Christ. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And it converted him. And he said, Lord, remember me when you enter into your kingdom. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. He was called of Christ on the cross. And you were called in time if you are a saint. Somewhere, somehow, I know of a brother, he was converted in a shower. Didn't have to walk the aisle. R.F. Gates was converted at a Billy Graham crusade up on one of the top decks. He didn't go down. He's already saved. Don't need to go down. He came to Christ. And we preach and we share, and the Spirit of God takes the gospel, whether you're reading it in your hotel room, you're thinking about it in the shower, and repentance and faith. Some people, it happens in a moment of time, like the apostles, like Saul. Others, it seems to take a process, like Nicodemus, who comes at night, and then he's talking about him in a meeting, and then he shows up at the cross. Where was he converted? We don't know. And if you don't know when you were converted, God doesn't ever say, I'll save you if you figure out the very date. Saul, you got it made. I made it really tough on some of the others because they doubted their salvation many days of their life, and so they're in trouble. God didn't do it like that. For Saul and the one who doubts his salvation every day, the same calling. Look upon the Lord Jesus Christ and you will live. But Lord, I doubted someone I was looking. Lord, help thou mine unbelief. Remember, the faith as a grain of a mustard seed. God can see that small. It's so small we might be able to lose it. If we dropped one down on the ground, we couldn't find it. And the Lord says, you can move mountains and you will be saved. The Lord saves by small faith. Now, will that person go on and serve the Lord? Yes. And they might have fears all the days of their life, but he will save them. Because when they die, their eyes are upon Christ. They're not upon all their fears. They're not upon all their strengths. They're upon the Lord Jesus. They've got one hope. They'll cry out as kinch, Christ. Those that are called, they're converted by repentance and faith, and they're justified. They are pronounced righteous. Their sins are forgiven. They are pronounced righteous in Christ. That's the heart of the gospel. That's a whole other sermon. Don't ever lose that. Take that with you today. Whatever you do this week, you're not saved by what you've done. You're saved by what Christ accomplished. And just remember, you can't earn it. You can struggle at night. Have I done enough, Lord? I had a good day, Lord. Don't come to God with your good days. Oh, Lord, I had such a bad day. Surely I can't be yours. On the good day and the bad day, you flush that out and say, Lord, I only have Christ. Isn't that what Paul said? He didn't want the righteousness which is of the law, which is according to his works, but the righteousness which is by faith in Jesus Christ. And you go to the Lord just like Paul. But Lord, I didn't write the New Testament. That's okay. Lord, it seems like I have more trouble with sin than anybody I know. If you trust in Christ, all manner of sin and blasphemies will be forgiven. Even Lot is in heaven. He built his tent next to Sodom. I'm not saying do that. Don't do it, because he already showed us that was a bad place to live, next to Sodom. But even Lot, his righteous soul was vexed every day because he was trusting in the living God, and he hated the sin that was before him in Sodom and Gomorrah. He's with the Lord Jesus right now. His wife is not. You remember? Do not look back. She looked back and she turned into a pillar of salt. She is not with us. She's not in the body of Christ. If you turn back, go back, there's no hope. If you continue on, but Lord, I fail every day. I have so many failures, so many sins. It seems like I'm always repenting. I'm always confessing sin. That's okay. Do that. Keep doing that. Do it all the days of your life. For he who confesses his sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. What is Christian growth? It's just continuing looking to Christ. But Lord, I'm failing. Keep looking to Christ. There's only one direction, one person. We're adopted. We're admitted to his church. We are sanctified. We are glorified. I finish with these thoughts on sanctification. Remember, every one of these is a sermon. Maybe it's a whole week of study. He's building his church. I will build my church. And all of us here that are in this church have been called. We've been justified. We have been admitted. We've been baptized. We've been examined. And we're going to be sanctified. Whether in this church or wherever we go to another church and we're sanctified there. What is it about this? I talked about rubbing shoulders. Now, the illustration I have in my mind is we sometimes rub so hard, our shoulders get broken. We got a brother back here broke his shoulder, you know? And it seems like saints clash sometime. Did it ever happen in the New Testament? You have a great apostle named Paul. You have a great servant named Barnabas. And they go out on the first missionary journey and they see great and glorious things. Would you have liked to have been there with them? Imagine yourself as John Mark, and you did get to go. Something happened. Things got tough. I mean, they started throwing rocks around out there, right? This got real serious. I mean, you got a dead Paul out there. Oh, he did rise from the dead. That's pretty good. But you get scared, and you go back, right? You leave them to do the work. Now, when a person's, any of you have ever done a project and you need everybody, if one person leaves, you know what happens. They don't hire somebody else, you do the work. They just spread it out and it gets tougher. John Mark's gone. Who knows what he did? If he even carried the water. Now Paul and Barnabas got to carry the water. He's gone. He's left the work. They come back, they tell the stories, and they go on a second missionary journey, and, well, who are we going to take? Well, there's me, of course, Barnabas. And Barnabas says, you know, we need to give John Mark a second chance. Paul says, well, I understand where you're coming from, Barnabas, but I really don't think he's ready. I don't think it's the right time. You've got to give him a second chance, Barnabas says. Paul says, I really don't believe it's the right time, and it escalates. It escalates so much, the shoulders rub together so hard in that conversation that they part. And John Mark parts with Barnabas. They go on to Crete. We don't hear anything of Barnabas the rest of the Bible. I'm not saying he's wrong. I'm just saying that's the way the Holy Spirit wrote the Bible. We'll see him in heaven. He was a great man, for great leader for John Mark, because John Mark goes on. And whatever he did during that time, he helped John Mark overcome that. And John Mark later, at the end of the New Testament, Paul says, he is profitable to me for the ministry. This is the time for John Mark to be put back in to the work. You see? But they rub shoulders, and that happens in the local church. I hate it that it happens. Sometimes it happens in, let's just have a church split over it. Is that what we're supposed to do? I think Barnabas and Paul might be sitting together when you see them in heaven. There they are, hugging each other. We don't know. We know we're one in Christ, and it's better to work through those difficulties. Remember the Lord Jesus said, if your brother has aught against you, one thing, go to them and get it right. Don't let it fester. Don't let it sit underneath the skin and create a boil. It happens. And if you don't deal with sins when they're little, they grow and become bigger, and you begin building novels, and you think of that person, instead of loving them and forgetting that sin, there's that hard feeling that comes over you. Someone mentions their name and you can't smile. You ever had that? I've had it a lot. And I repent of it. And I pray that everyone in this assembly, we grow more and more and more to the church like we're going to be in heaven. Isn't that what his purpose is? I will build my church. I will cause them to grow to become just like me. James Hatch, a brother who's now in heaven, who was a professor at Columbia Bible College, now Columbia International, once said, the Lord loved his son so much that he chose to make a world of people that look just like him. A heaven filled with individuals who act just like Jesus Christ. But right now we don't. And as iron sharpens iron in the book of Proverbs, we sharpen each other. And may it be a sharpening. Let's not take the knives and hit them like this, right? That makes dents in them. But you sharpen one another. And you try to do it in love. And if you ever have to go to a brother or sister, you go with a broken heart. And you go with a desire for them to be restored, rather than I'm going to cut you off and break you down. And we do that sometimes. I will build my church. Aren't you thankful that it's Christ himself who owns that church, who puts himself as the foundation, who builds all the superstructure with all the living stones that he has chosen, and it's beautiful in his sight. And one of these days, folks, sooner than we think, we're going to meet in another place. Be glorified. All of us will be there. Fred and I have conversations of how we're going to do it. I had a new way. The new way is that when we all are there, there's Clinton First Baptist Church over here. They're all together. I want you to see each other now as you really are in Christ. Oh, wow, that's what she looks like. That's how it beautifully is in Christ. Then let me introduce you to these other churches over here because you're all one. I don't know how he's going to do it. Maybe we'll be with people we've never, ever met before, and the Clintonians are over there. We'll see them in the next era. I don't know. But it's real. I mean, slap your hand. Feel it. That you're here. That happened. You're going to be with Christ. I mean, we look forward to things. When are we going to Santa Teresa? Well, we're already there. We're already gone. That day's coming. When Christ comes back, and it's all over. My last question to you is, are you Christ's? Are you a member of Christ's church? In God's sovereignty, he has you here. You might say, well, I don't know. Or I am not, because I've not come to Christ. I've not laid down my life. I've not trusted in him. I'm not baptized. I haven't joined his church. We're here to examine that. How many more times do you think God is going to give you to examine that and say, it's over? Have you ever missed an opportunity? I missed a whole lot of opportunities. And God sometimes lets us smart because we procrastinate. Do you ever procrastinate? That was my middle name, I think, growing up. I mean, the master procrastinator. When are we going to do this paper? We got 6 weeks to write it. The night before, at midnight, I'm typing all night. I get it turned in, but I say, when is this going to be over, the tyranny of procrastination? We think we've got more time. There'll be a day when God shuts it down. And he says, what's holy is going to be holy still, and what is unholy will be unholy still. It's all over. And the way he wrote the New Testament, he said it could be today. Those individuals going into that theater, if you study the 12, there was one on a birthday party. There was a man and a woman celebrating their anniversary. I hope they're both in heaven. God could have taken them all. They may not be. We don't know. You pay $8 and go into a theater, and that's the last thing you ever do. You have to think. What does the devil want to do? He wants you to turn off your mind. Don't listen to the preacher. Do not apply what was said today. Go on and live your life. That's not why we're here. We're here to examine ourselves. And now is the time to look the Lord in the face, if you will. And look at your sins in the face and say, Lord, I'm tired of being a slave to sin, including not following you. Lord, I can barely get the words out of my mouth because I love sin so much. And I'm not convicted nearly as much as I ought to be. But do you think God would save someone and said, Lord, help me trust you and help me follow you? I can't do it. That's the person he saves. If you think you got enough strength to make another day without Christ, that's a fearful place to be. You have a hardened heart. What if you say, Lord, my heart is so hard. I know in my mind that I should come to Christ, but I can't do it in my heart. So tell him, Lord, I need you. One of the testimonies, and I would get them confused. They just kept crying out to God. And the Lord saved them. Isn't that what the promise is? Whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. That was one of the favorite verses of one of the persons on the trip. That's a good favorite verse. I hope you will apply it. I hope you will not let the devil have one more day in your kingdom. And how do you do that? Only Christ can save you. You come to Christ and beg for mercy. And you be like the man. Last time I did this, I had a microphone on. It's pretty bad. He beat upon his chest and he said, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. That's all he prayed. He's in heaven. He went down to his house justified. That's how merciful God is. The world does not have any mercy like that. Three strikes and you are out. Sometimes one strike and you're out. With the Lord, we're still here. We've sinned billions of strikes against us. And in one calling upon the Lord, he will save you. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, we so thank you. That you are so merciful and so gracious and so kind. Lord, you have borne with our iniquities so many years. Are putting you out of our mind and heart. We ask you to forgive us for that. And Lord, as Christians, Lord, we said we gave you everything and yet we've taken some things back. We've not served you, Lord, as we should. And we ask you to forgive us. We thank you for a Savior who never, ever failed one day upon this earth to honor you with all that was within him, to love you with all of his heart, soul, strength, and mind, and his neighbors himself. And we thank you, Lord, that you had him nailed to a cross. And you said it pleased the Lord to bruise him. And you made him an offering for sin. You made him a place of refuge for sinners like us to run and flee from the wrath to come. Help us run and flee to you, Lord, and know that all that come to God by Jesus Christ will be saved. Lord, our children are here. We've given them to you, Lord. We pray you'd save them. We pray they would not know days of iniquity that we knew. Help them to know purity and to fight sin in their youth. Lord, we do pray again for our dear brother, Fred. You know at times he has trouble sleeping. You know at times he has trouble with his sinuses. We pray you would grant him great rest and great health, great clarity. And Lord, you know he couldn't bring his notes. And so, Lord, clarify for him what he is to say. And bless that nation, that great nation of China, Lord. They are not the enemy. We pray you would mightily bless that whole country in the Far East. Build your church there, Lord, even as you're building it here. Have mercy upon us, Lord. For it is in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.